If you would take and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. We are in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 2. So Isaiah 9, 2, and then 6 and 7 is our text this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent. So Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2 and 6 and 7 is where we will be. Christmas, we know, is a season of light. This time of year, there are lights everywhere. There are lights on houses. There are lights in trees. There are lights even in yards. Lights literally light up the night. And it's because the birth of the Son of God, the coming of God's Son, was accompanied, the Bible tells us, by an explosion of light. Christ came into a world of deep and prevalent darkness. It was a world that was vandalized by the blackness of sin. Our first parents, the Bible teaches us, ran when they rebelled and they hid in the darkness of the brush. "He won't find us" was on their lips and in their hearts. That's the nature of the world today. That is the nature of man's heart. It is one of darkness and separation from God. We still think that. We still believe that. "He won't find us. He can't see me. I will live as I will." And so we walk in darkness. That is the course of the world. And it is into the darkness, the Bible teaches us, that the light of Christ exploded on that first Christmas. And so let's read that together from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 6. This is God's word for His people. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and teach us. That you would help us to understand what the Bible says, so that we might know the one of whom the Bible speaks. And to know him is to know life and joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Darkness, the word darkness, is a word that most people do not like. There are a number of uses for the word darkness throughout Scripture. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis in verse 2 of chapter 1, and we read that at creation, that darkness was over the face of the deep. In Scripture, darkness is also associated with disorder, with chaos. Job uses darkness to describe uncertainty. To describe confusion. We know that evil comes with darkness, that so much of the evil of this world is accompanied, is transacted, takes place in darkness. And of course, a darkness is also many, many times throughout Scripture associated with death. Isaiah, the writer of his book, penned these words during a time of profound spiritual darkness in the life of Israel, a time of hopelessness. It was a time that was marked by political instability, social chaos, rampant idolatry. That may sound familiar to some of us. The people that lived during that day were draped, as it were, in darkness. They were like blind men walking in the darkest of rooms. They were trying to find their way because there was no light to guide them. The darkness that Isaiah is describing here is a fatal darkness. It's a deadly darkness. If someone does not intervene, it will lead to death. Spiritual and eternal death. And so that intervention, we know, that Isaiah says, takes place by God. It is His rescuing hand that intervenes. And so Isaiah here is looking across the pages of time. You can imagine that you're standing on the peak of a mountain and you're looking across and you can see the other peaks. And that is what Isaiah is doing. He is looking across time and he says, these people who are groping in darkness will see a great light. It will be a light show like no other. An exploding light. And what is the link? Where does the change come from? But here, for to us, unto us, a child is born. That's the game changer. That's the explosion of light. And so we sing each Christmas, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee, in you, tonight. It is in this child that all of our fears are resolved. It's in this child that all of our hopes are answered and fulfilled. What's causing your heart to sink today? What are you fearful of? What are you afraid of even losing? It may be a friendship. It might be finances. You might be afraid of losing a dream. There may be a health fear. What uncertainty are you afraid of? The message of Christmas is that all of our fears are resolved. All of our hopes are fulfilled in this one who is born in Bethlehem. Now, all of us meditate on things throughout the course of a day, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously. We're always meditating on something. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to use these names of our God, these names of the Lord, and I want us to couch, so to speak, our fears, whatever is troubling you this morning, whatever is bothering you this morning, I want us to couch that fear, that uncertainty, that concern. I want us to do that against the person and the work of Jesus. The person and the work of Jesus. Because here's the thing we need to keep in mind is, in that explosion of light, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, we know the scene. We have been singing about it for 4 weeks. We know what the shepherds did. We know what Mary did. We know what Joseph did. We know what the wise men will do. That is the front story. What is the back story? What is the story behind the story? This is the way the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, describes the back story of Christmas. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Here's how Charles Spurgeon thinks about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ did so conquer death that he not only delivers the lawful captive out of prison, so we are imprisoned justly because of our sins, because of our, that's the wages of life outside of Christ. So Christ not only delivers the lawful captive out of the prison, but he saves a band from the jaws of the monster and leads them by his den unharmed. He says to death, now this is Jesus talking to death, "Go away, you monster, on these thou shalt never put thy hand." There's a lot going on behind the nativity. There's a lot underway in the birth of this child. The break of death on man, the grip of death, the crushing of the serpent could only take place by the Son of God becoming a man. He had to become man. And so we call him Emmanuel, God with us. No sinful person could effect atonement for sinful man. He had to be perfect. He had to be flawless. He had to be without blemish. And that is the story of Christmas, that the Son of God came in the form of a baby. He grew up to be a humble carpenter. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. These are things that we've been talking about as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel. And he allowed his enemies to kill him. Why? To redeem a people that he loves. To rescue people that he loves. The king in that manger on that first Christmas was tiny. He was so little. He was so vulnerable. He came in a place of vulnerability so that man could kill him. And with him, he brought a gift the size of eternity. It all depended on him. And thus, the government shall be upon whose shoulder? His shoulders. In every way, we depend on the one who put on flesh and came and dwelt among us and died and rose from the dead and reigns. So, again, what are you afraid of today? What worries you today? What burden did you bring into this place? We all brought something with us. Let's compare Jesus. Let's compare the one that Isaiah names for us. Let's compare him to whatever is troubling you. So, his name shall be called first what? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. He didn't say his name shall be called Wonderful Dictator. He's not a dictator. He's a counselor. To be a counselor means, if you've ever done any counseling, means that you listen more than you talk. You are seeking to understand, you even understand from a human perspective, to understand and to help find a way to meet the needs of the one that you are listening to. And that is to say that Jesus pays attention to you. He pays attention to you. He is in your presence. You are in his presence. And to be in the presence of a counselor means, at minimum, to know that that counselor cares, that you matter to that person. If you were sitting in front of a counselor and that counselor was fiddling with his keys, or doing this, looking at his phone, or talking on the phone, while he's supposed to be counseling you, you would automatically think, I don't matter. This conversation does not matter to this person. What Isaiah is saying is Jesus is not looking at his phone when he's talking to you and when he's listening to you. He's not looking at his watch. Now, the people in Isaiah's day needed counsel, but they were looking for counsel in all the wrong places. You flip back over to chapter 8, verse 19, And they were not seeking biblical counsel. Where they were going to for counsel was to witches, to mediums. The people were going to darkness seeking light. And that happens so often today. We will go to a secular counselor seeking light. Or we'll go Google whatever the need is, seeking light. It's not what's happening in Isaiah's time is not unlike what we find today. And Isaiah says, Jesus is that wonderful counselor. Do you go to him for counsel? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him? Do you do that each day? Do you rise in the morning and you talk to Jesus and you say, Jesus, help me to live in your presence today and to rest in your grace today, to walk for your glory today? You matter to him, and that's what Isaiah is conveying to the reader. You matter to this great counselor. If he had a desk, your picture would be on it. And he's going to give you rest for your soul. But also, he is mighty God. He's mighty God. That means, among other things, that whatever he sets out to do, he does. Whatever he sets out to accomplish, it's as good as done. Jesus came to destroy sin, death, and the devil, and to renew the universe. There is not one thing that is passive about our Lord. Not one thing. The birth of Jesus was an aggressive assault on all that is wrong in this world. And it was an assault on all that is wrong, and it will result in everything being made new. A new heaven and a new earth. And what Isaiah is saying there in verse 7 is that his reign and his authority have no match. Because he is mighty God, there is no one who can stop his hand. It will be accomplished, and whatever he accomplishes will never come to an end. Jesus grows. He grows to be a man. He walks on water. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. All of these, as we have noticed in the Gospel of Mark, as we've been working our way through that, all of these speak to his divinity, speak to his Godhead. And the wonder and the mystery of that very first Christmas is that the agent and the Lord of creation became a baby. The one lying in that manger and all that vulnerability was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. John would later write in his prologue, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That was the one who was lying there in the feeding trough. And that one lying there in the feeding trough is able to save you to the uttermost, is what Isaiah is saying. To save you to the uttermost in every way. So he is mighty God, but notice also he is our everlasting Father. He is not an absent Father. He doesn't walk out on his children. Literally, in the Greek or in the Hebrew there, he is the Father of eternity. That means he will never leave his people in destitution. He rules his household well. He rules his family for their blessing. Everlasting Father. Now let's think about this. He has purchased his people with the lifeblood of his Son. He has forgiven you. He has embraced you. Why would he ever then go to the trouble of leaving you on the street by yourself? No, what Isaiah is saying is he is your forever Father. Your forever Father. Many of you remember the scene from Forrest Gump. And Forrest and his mom are talking about his father who had left. And how did Forrest's mother, how did she describe the father's leaving? But that he had what? He'd gone on vacation. He'd gone on vacation. And she explains to Forrest, vacation is when you go somewhere and you don't ever come back. You go somewhere, you don't ever come back. There is never a moment when your heavenly Father looks at you and says, I am going somewhere and I'm not coming back. Never. Never. Never crosses his mind. His fatherly care, Isaiah is making it very clear, never comes to an end. Doesn't matter who else walks out on you. Doesn't matter whoever turns their back and has something else to do or a greater priority. That does not matter. He will never walk away from his children. He never abandons his child. Everlasting Father. Forever Father. And finally, Isaiah says that he is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. How do we often try to find peace? We often will try to find peace by getting rid of whatever irritates us. You buy a new car, new truck. It doesn't want to cooperate with you. There's an issue. How do you find peace? You trade it in. We've all been there. We've all done it. You get rid of it. You trade it in. You know what? She's irritating me. I'm going to get rid of her. These shoes are rubbing blisters on my feet. I'm going to buy some new shoes. That's not how God creates peace. God creates peace by restoring to health everything that's sick. God creates peace by loving the unlovable. He gets peace by loving the ugly. I might try to achieve peace by saying, would you just shut up and stop talking? I don't want to hear it anymore. God gets peace by saying, be still and know that I am God. Jesus is the only one who is able to mediate between our lostness and God's holiness. He is the only one who is able to achieve peace between a sinful rebel man and a holy and infinitely righteous God. And he does that by coming and standing in our place and taking our punishment for the mess that we created. And so he is Prince of Peace and King of Heaven. Here's how R.C. Sproul writes, describes it. A substitute has appeared in space and time. Space and time, that is Christmas. In other words, the birth of Christ is a historical fact. It happened in space and in time. The Creator entered into His creation. So a substitute has appeared in space and time, appointed by God Himself. This was not plan B. This was the plan from the very beginning. To bear the weight and the burden of our transgressions. To make expiation for our guilt. In other words, to remove our guilt as far as the east is the west. To expiate our guilt and to propitiate the wrath of God on our behalf. To satisfy it, to make atonement for it. This is the gospel, Sproul says. And do you see then why we sing, and we will sing this evening, that his gospel is peace. Peace. The Son of God came and lived a life we had no way of living. He came and lived an obedient life. He died a substitutionary, atoning death. Again, the death that we deserved, he died, and he was perfect. He was the perfect lamb who died the perfect death for sinful man. But that's not where the story ends, right? He rose on the third day. He walked out of that grave, and in doing that, he crushes the head of the serpent, destroys death and sin, and now he intercedes for those he came to die, and one day he's coming back to bring about a new heaven and a new earth, where words like evil and sickness and death and disease and devil will not be known. Will not be known. So let me ask you again, what are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid about? There are times in all of our lives where God will bring us to a place where we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. He often does that so we can discover something, and that is who He is. Who He is. What He can do, and what He has done. And Christian, think, by staggering grace, this God is your God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is in you and with you and for you. That was the message of Isaiah to a people that needed to be reminded of it. And he unleashes this incredible God, unleashes for you his glory for your good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us to see that in you is peace, fatherhood, power, and counsel that's greater than anything that this world or our imaginations can throw at us. With you, we have all that we need and more in this life and for eternity. And God's people said, Amen.